Morning, church. Bonnie is going to be reading from Galatians chapter 3, so if you'd like, you can turn there. Galatians 3, 6 through 14.
So also, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Thank you, Bonnie. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you, that we can access your word here. We pray you would bless us through it, you would enrich us, and help us to live for Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, like father, like son. We've all probably said that before. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You're just a chip off the old block. You're the spitting image of your daddy. Right? These are all phrases that we have used or we've heard to express the reality that children are often like their parents. Sometimes children have physical traits that are obviously like their parents, or sometimes it's characteristics or even personality traits that are similar. And sometimes, it's interesting, if the gene is strong enough, it skips around several generations. So you can see those similarities in people who aren't in the immediate household, in the same household. I mean, I'm sure if you're thinking about it now, maybe you've heard something like that, or maybe you've said something like, you know, you have your uncle's nose, or you smile just like your grandpa, or you've got the family ears. I've heard that before. Or you sound like your mother. Sometimes that's not a compliment when you say that to somebody. I've been told stuff like that. Specifically, I've been told that I have my Grandma Olga's skin. That's supposed to be a compliment, but it's really weird. My grandpa Carl was a very organized person. If any of you have ever seen his woodpile, you would say amen to that. And yeah. And since childhood, I've had this really strong urge to organize my stuff. So it probably came from him. And a lot of my father's mannerisms either rubbed off on me or somehow got genetically passed on to me, because I do act like my dad. And you probably have stories like that too. You probably sat around the table and made jokes about these things. It's funny, right? It's common. It's normal. We expect these things. And the Jews expected it too. They were the sons of Abraham. They were the children of Abraham. They were proud to call themselves the children of Abraham and to call Abraham their father. They were proud of this so-called resemblance. And to see this pride, you don't have to turn too far. You can turn in the Gospels, and in several places, you see the Jewish leaders especially banking on the fact that they are the children, they are the sons of Abraham. And you see Jesus often arguing with them about that, and even John the Baptist in one place. They were claiming that through their biological relationship, they were the spiritual children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham. Now, the Jews, though, they didn't deny that a Gentile could become a Jew, that a Gentile could become a child of Abraham. So strictly speaking, it wasn't only those who were biologically related who were children of Abraham. So during Paul's time, all a Gentile needed to do was to confess the faith of the Jews, to get circumcised, and then during that time period, to get immersed in what we call a mikvah, or a baptismal pool used for ceremonial cleansing. And so then, therefore, in theory at least, this Gentile convert would be a true child of Abraham, a true descendant of Abraham through conversion. But, and very importantly, we need to understand that the Jewish teachers of Paul's day, they were understanding Abraham through Moses. They couldn't just look at Abraham and the story without doing it through the Old Testament stories of Moses, and in particular, through the law of Moses. And so when they thought about the promises of Abraham, which we'll look at, they couldn't do that without thinking about Moses as the gatekeeper. And so if you wanted these promises made to Abraham, if you wanted to be connected to the Abrahamic family of faith, you had to do it through the law of Moses. In Paul's argument here in our text, actually going all the way to chapter 5, is simply no. Moses is not the gatekeeper. And he's going to say, just look at Abraham. Abraham was considered righteous by keeping, not by keeping the law, but simply by trusting in God. Abraham is the model of faith. Therefore, Paul's going to argue, nobody needs to go through Moses to inherit the promises made to Abraham. And so the real apples who haven't fallen far from the tree are not the biological descendants. It's actually anyone, Jew or Gentile, who trusts in the promised seed of Abraham, that is Jesus Christ. And so to better understand this Abraham-Moses distinction or this faith-law distinction, we're going to look at two main sections of our text today. So first, in verse 6 through 9, we're going to look at the promise of Abraham. And then secondly, in verse 10 through 14, we will look at the curse of the law. So the promise of Abraham and the curse of the law. So let's reread 6 through 9. It says, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Father Abraham does have many sons. And I'm guessing you know that song that I think we're going to sing after the sermon today. In case you don't, it goes, I'm not going to totally sing it, but I'll just read you some of the words. It goes, "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord." And then the song, I'm not really sure why, it gets a little crazy. It's kind of like a Christian hokey pokey. And you put in your left arm and your right arm and your right foot and chin up and chin down. And to this day, I have no idea what that has to do with Abraham. I'm not against it. It's kind of fun. But in any case, Father Abraham has many sons, the song's teaching. That's an essential New Testament doctrine that's important to understand. Now, as I mentioned in my introduction, Father Abraham was an important figure to the Jews, especially the Jews of Paul's day. And thus, he was an important figure, we have to remember, to the Judaizers. I've introduced them multiple times. These are what we could call the Messianic Jews who believed that Christ was the promised Messiah. They believed that, yeah, you have to trust in that he is the Lord of Lords. But also, they were teaching, in addition to that, that Gentiles needed to convert to Judaism to become true sons of Abraham. In other words, to be saved, to enter the family of faith. And so when the Judaizers sang this song, Father Abraham, they would have sang something like this. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and you're not. So now we're going to do a little something called circumcision. Okay, I mean, it sounds a little crazy, a little extreme, but that was the truth. That's what they were teaching. You can't get those promised blessings of Abraham unless you get circumcised and enter the Mosaic covenant. So in sum, the Judaizers were teaching that to belong to God meant belonging to Abraham. So far, so good. But they also taught that belonging to Abraham meant belonging to Moses. Not true. Not good. And so the circumcision they were teaching was not something hygienic like is done frequently today. It's not something that was just a symbol of the faith of Abraham. It was the Mosaic circumcision. It was an entrance into the covenant made at Sinai with Moses and the people of Israel. And what they were teaching is what we've been saying is called justification. Its purpose was for justification or being declared right by God or being accepted by God. So to be accepted by God, you had to be circumcised and enter into this covenant with Moses, especially if you want to get to Abraham. And interestingly, they, like most false teachers, were using the scriptures. They certainly would quote from Scripture to prove this. Just look, Abraham himself was circumcised, so why wouldn't you be circumcised to inherit these blessings? And so Paul is probably saying to himself, fine, you want to misunderstand Scripture and quote Scripture? I'll quote from Scripture too to prove that you're wrong. So maybe you noticed when Bonnie was reading, actually there's a lot of quoted Old Testament passages in this text. There's six, actually. Five from the law and one from the prophets. So to defend his position, Paul quotes twice from Genesis, twice from Deuteronomy, once from Leviticus, and for good measure, once from Habakkuk. And so starting in verse 6, he points out that justification was by faith and not by the law. This was actually God's plan from the beginning. Nothing changed. And so Paul uses Abraham, the father of the Jews, to prove his point. So they certainly were claiming Abraham's the man. You got to be circumcised like Abraham. And Paul says, Abraham was the man. You have to trust just like Abraham. That's it. And so in verse 6, he says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was considered to him as righteousness. Reckoned to him. Different ways of translating that. Now the Judaizers, they probably love to turn to Genesis 17. And that's to show their potential converts that Abraham was circumcised, as I just mentioned. And so Paul here, he's quoting from Genesis 15. He goes back a little farther than 17 to show that actually Abraham was considered righteous before God, by God, many years before he was ever circumcised. In other words, Abraham was in a right standing with God through faith. Circumcision just came a lot longer, possibly like 13 years or so. And so Paul's main point about Genesis 15 is when God told Abraham, just look up at the heavens and count the stars. And when he said, so shall your offspring be. And when Abraham believed God, God accepted him. That faith itself was considered as righteousness. He didn't have to do anything. He just trusted God and God accepted him as one of his children. Abraham trusted God. He didn't perform some religious duty to be considered right by God. So that's the idea. God considered Abraham as in the right, acceptable, simply because he believed what God said. And so by referring to Abraham, Paul is answering the basic question that everyone has to ask. Who does God accept and on what basis? Who does God accept and on what basis? And the answer is God accepts people, all people from every tongue and tribe and nation on the basis of their faith in him. Just like Abraham. That's his point. Just like Abraham who believed God, he trusted God, even when God made promises that seemed impossible, right? He was old. At first he said, leave your land and go to a new land where I'll show you. He's probably thinking, what land? Go there and you'll have a son to inherit, you know, all these blessings. Your children will be like the stars. And here Abraham's an old man. He couldn't have children. And yet he believed God. He trusted God. And God said, Abraham, you're in the right. You're accepted. Therefore, just like Abraham, God accepts all people on the basis of their faith. Not on the basis of their religious activities or their works. Because, like father, like son. Therefore, it's the believing children who are the true children of Abraham. And Paul states this, he says it's very cleared out in verse 8 through 11. I'll read that one more time. It says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So that's the gospel in advance. All nations will come and be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul identifies these promised blessings to the nations with the gospel and with justification by faith. So that's the gospel in advance that was announced. And we could say that that was the seed of the gospel given long, long ago, actually made in Genesis 3 in the garden and then remade by God to Abraham. And then later it sprouted and we could say it came into full bloom in Jesus Christ. Those are the blessings. Now, when we think about blessings, just to clarify, we're not thinking about wishful thinking or, you know, just something empty you say when someone sneezes. That's kind of how we use it sometimes in English. But a blessing in the Old Testament carries the idea of like a real benefit. It wasn't wishful thinking. It was a real benefit. So when God blesses someone, he's giving them a real benefit. And so when God promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him, he was promising a real benefit to the world, to all nations, not just the Jews. And he was promising that somehow all nations, which probably was just inconceivable at the time, would participate in these promises made to this single old man wandering in the Middle East. And the means by which they would participate was just faith, trusting in God. Now the Jews and the Judaizers obviously knew the promises made to Abraham in Genesis, right? They weren't ignorant of their Bible at all. But they must have been misunderstanding it. They must have thought that the means by which the nations would be blessed wasn't just trusting God, but actually was through the covenant made with Moses. As I said earlier, they must have been thinking that Moses was the gatekeeper. So if anyone is going to inherit those promises, all those nations, if they're going to inherit the promises made to Abraham, that meant they're going to have to become Jewish. I mean, the fact that the Jews of Paul's day and the Judaizers tried to convince other people to be circumcised and to keep the law, just like they were trying to convince the Galatians to do that, must have meant that they totally misunderstood Genesis 15. They understood it through Moses. Maybe some of them had such a zeal they would go to try to convert people. They thought the world's going to become Jewish if they're going to inherit these blessings. And Paul says, no. Actually, the only way Jew or Gentile can be blessed is by being in a faith relationship with God. And so consequently, only those who have faith in God are blessed along with Abraham. So that's the promise of Abraham, the gospel in advance. It's pretty straightforward. But now we need to deal with this curse of the law issue in verse 10 through 14. And it's a little more complicated than the promise in verse 6 through 9. We'll read it one more time. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So at first glance, it kind of looks like Paul's really changing subjects here. I mean, he was talking about the gospel in advance and promises, and now he's talking about curse, curse, curse. But I think what he's doing is it's not that he's changing subjects, but he's trying to show a close relationship through what we call antithesis, or more simply, opposites. There's a close relationship between the promise to Abraham and the cursing of the law, and what that means then for us. So the opposites are those who have faith in verse 9, and then those who rely on the law in verse 10. And obviously opposites are blessing and cursing. So we understand one concept by understanding its opposite. We understand light by understanding darkness and so forth. And so Paul here presents two mutually exclusive categories, those who have faith, Jew or Gentile, and therefore are blessed, with, he contrasts that with, those who rely on works of the law and are therefore cursed. Now, curses are obviously not blessings. It's the opposite. Paul doesn't define what a curse is here, but it's not a real benefit for you. It's a disapproval. It's a condemnation of sorts. And to prove his point here, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy, which has many different curses in it. And Paul teaches here that experiencing curses is inevitable for anyone who is relying on the law, for anyone who lives under the law of Moses, because no one can actually keep the whole law. So that's his logic. So to receive the blessings of the law at the end of Deuteronomy, you've got to do it all the time. You've got to keep that covenant. And Paul's saying here that actually it's humanly impossible. You can't keep the whole law. You can't do it all the time. And to prove his point, he actually quotes from the law. He didn't make this up. It says in Deuteronomy 27:26, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." And so under the law of Moses, the Jews had to fully obey the law of Moses in order to be blessed by the Lord. But if not, Deuteronomy 27 and 28 just has a huge list of curses. If you're curious, go ahead and read them all. It's not very pretty. It's not a pleasure reading. And so we need to back up sometimes and understand the covenant made at Sinai, the law of Moses, is not a buffet. You just don't pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. I know that's how we Christians treat the law. We treat a lot of the Old Testament that way. You know, we read through something and we think it sounds nice and we want it to apply to ourselves, and so we pick it. And then sometimes we read things that are so hard to understand and so scary, or some laws that make no sense whatsoever, and we just ignore those ones. And we think, how can that be in God's Word? Right? I know I've done this. I know some of you have. But we can't ignore certain things. That's not how it worked. It didn't work that way for the Jews. You do it all, Paul is saying, and you're blessed. Or you stumble, and you're cursed under that covenant. James actually says the same thing in the Epistle of James. That's the idea. So as a system of justification, as a system of being in the right with God, it's impossible. You can't keep it. If you try to keep the whole law, guess who's in the right with God? If you're relying on it as a system of justification. Nobody. Nobody is. So guess who's cursed under the law? Paul's point? Everybody. Nobody's righteous. Not even one person. Therefore, no one can rely on the works of the law to be right in God's sight. That's Paul's point here. He does state the law has other purposes in other writings, but here he's making a point. And so if the Galatians or anybody is thinking, yeah, okay, I'll get circumcised, I'll keep kosher sometimes, I'll celebrate some holidays, yeah, I'll do a little of that religion, Paul's saying that won't work. Right? You've got to keep it all. You got to do the whole thing. You got to live by the law. And if you don't, you're cursed under the law. Relying, depending on the law for acceptance by God is not of faith, he says. It's of works. And it only leads to cursing. Therefore, Paul says, if you want to rely on something, you've got to rely on the one who became a curse for us. Now, it seems totally paradoxical at least in my thinking, that in God's redemptive plan, the blessings to the nations actually comes through the cursing of Christ, the promised seed of Abraham. Paul says Christ redeemed us, he bought us back, by becoming a curse for us. Christ became a curse for us. Now, in the context of verse 13, if you have your Bibles and you're looking, I think when Paul says us, he redeemed us, in this context, he's referring to the Jews who were under the law. Of course, Paul redeemed people from every tongue and tribe and nation, but redeeming from the curse of the law, I think in this context specifically, he's talking about the Jews. Not all humanity was under the covenant with Moses and the curse of the law, therefore. And so in verse 14, Paul contrasts the us Jews with the Gentiles. And so he says in verse 13, one more time, Christ redeemed us, Jews, from the curse of the law. And you skip to verse 14. So that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So he's contrasting. All the Jews who couldn't keep the law were cursed under the law because they couldn't do it. And they needed to be redeemed from that curse so that Abraham's blessings, these promises, this gospel made in advance could flow out to the world, to all nations. And so Paul's saying here to his Galatian Gentile readers, don't put yourself under that curse, right? Don't put yourself under the law of Moses, under the curse of the law of Moses, because Jesus Christ himself already took on that payment. He already became a curse for those under the law. So don't go getting under that again. Jesus paid the price. And Paul's proof text for Christ's cursing is Deuteronomy 21:23. Some versions say cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree or a pole or something like that. The word in the Hebrew is just can mean wood or a tree. So the idea is Jesus was hung on a tree, cut down in the shape of a cross, and he took on that curse for us, for the Jews. He took on the curse of sin for us, Gentiles. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Died in the place of the cursed ones on the cross so that they would be freed from the curse of the law. And just as I mentioned, according to verse 14, Christ becoming a curse also has huge implications for all peoples, all nations. Paul says he redeemed us Jews in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus so that by faith we, all believers, Jew or Gentile, might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so we could say that Jesus' death on the cross, his becoming a curse, removed the roadblock. It removed anything that was in the way for people, Jews and Gentiles, to come to Christ, to inherit the blessings of Abraham through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, which we'll look at the next time I preach, this Jesus being the seed. And then now, Jew or Gentile, anyone can be just like Abraham, the man of faith. So you see, Christ becoming a curse, which sounds so nasty when we say that, it was crucial. It was essential for all nations, for the Jews under the curse of the law, for Gentiles under the curse of sin, the power of sin. It was impossible for the blessings of Abraham to reach anyone apart from Christ and his work on the cross. And then Paul says here at the end, he says, by faith we receive the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit promised in the Old Testament. The Spirit promised that would come out upon the nations during the time of the Messiah. The Spirit that would come and live in us and make us the temple of God through faith in Christ and not in works. So, Father Abraham does have many sons. And like father, like son. And so the people of God, the true Abrahamic family, they're not people of one nationality or another. They have one particular family characteristic alike, and that's faith. Believers from every tongue and tribe and nation, which was promised 4,000 years ago to Abraham, are now a part of one family of faith in Christ through faith in Christ. And this promise that was announced 4,000 years ago to Abraham, Christ then came and he fulfilled these promises. And Christ took on the curse of the law for those under the law. Now by faith we get to participate in this giant plan of redemption. You see the big picture? Sometimes we only think of ourselves, but this is a huge plan of redemption that God had planned long, long ago. And Paul's making it clear that Moses is not the gatekeeper. No one needs to go through the law to get to God, to get to Christ. But I think he's making it clear for us too, our church tradition isn't the gatekeeper. No single denomination is the gatekeeper. No single way of doing church, so to speak, is the gatekeeper. No man-made law is the gatekeeper. No nationality or ethnic background or gender or age or whatever is the gatekeeper either. Our traditions, our self-discipline, our religious habits, our holidays, our practices, those aren't the gatekeeper that keep us from God or allow us to get to the Lord. Jesus Christ is the gatekeeper. He paid the price on the cross. And so we don't have to pay for it by working for it in some way. All we got to do is trust. Trust in Israel's Messiah, the world's Messiah, and we'll be true children of Abraham and true children of God. Because Christ already absorbed that wrath, that curse on the cross, the curse of sin for us. And he did it for you. He did it for me because we couldn't do it on our own. So trust in Christ. He's the righteous one. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word here. I thank you for helping us to see these promises and blessings that were made so long ago and how they're fulfilled in Christ. I thank you for Christ's work on the cross that he fulfilled it all. He paid the price for Jew and Gentile. And now all we got to do is trust in what he did for us. We thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.